And the reading for today, from which Charles is going to explain, is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
God, our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet in your house, to worship you, to sing your praises, and to hear you speak afresh to us. So, Lord, we pray that as we look at your word together, you will speak into all of our hearts and draw us closer to yourself, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see from the title on the screen there, that our theme for this morning is Covenant. When Winston Churchill was nearing the end of his distinguished career, he was asked to speak at his old school in Harrow, where, as a boy, he almost failed academically. The great day finally arrived, and after the school's tremendous welcome, Winston stood up, acknowledged their greetings, and gave the following address, which went like this: "Young men, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never. Never, never. Never, never give up." And he sat down. That's what David would like me to do now. That was not what they were expecting from such an eminent person as Winston Churchill. But it was a message they never forgot, because naturally that had been the secret of his success and the success of many other people as well. Take, for example, Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb. It took over 1,000 attempts before he succeeded, because he never gave up. And then there's Norman Larsen, who invented WD-40, something we take very much for granted. If he had given up before he reached his 40th attempt, we wouldn't have had such a useful commodity as this in our homes today. He just kept going until he got it right. In the reading we have just had this morning, all of us are faced with a tremendous challenge, just like Abraham was. Now, we can do one of two things when we're faced with a challenge like this. We can say, "Well, that's not for me. I could never do it," and give up. Or we can say, "I'm up for it. I will do it, even if I may fail many times. I will never give up." Just like the people I've already mentioned, who succeeded because they didn't give up. So, what's the challenge? It's a challenge God gave to Abraham when he said, "Walk before me and be blameless." God doesn't have one set of rules for people like Abraham and another for people like us. They are the same for everyone. So we need to realise who it is who is giving this challenge and why it is so important for us today. When Phil preached on from this same passage on the 5th of November, his theme was Almighty God, whereas the theme for today is Covenant. Phil pointed out in that excellent sermon that he gave that the Hebrew name for God Almighty was El Shaddai, which means that he is the Almighty God, the powerful God, the God who can do all things. Phil also explained what a covenant is, that it is a binding agreement made between two people. And he then went on to explain in graphic detail how it was done. A sheep or a goat was killed and then cut open, and the two men would walk barefooted through the blood and the intestines of that animal in order to seal that deal or agreement. An agreement sealed in that way was not easily forgotten. Now, I thought the system that we had back in on the farm where I grew up was gruesome enough, but it was nothing compared to what Phil described a few weeks ago, because when farm animals were ready for selling, dealers used to come around and barter with the farmers to try and buy the animal as cheaply as possible. And so a lot of bartering went on until they finally agreed on a price. And then, in order to seal that agreement, the dealer would do something like this. He would spit on his hand like that, and then he would clap his hand down on the hand of the farmer, and that was their way of sealing that agreement. I'm glad to say that they don't do that any longer, as a handshake is usually sufficient. So this morning, as we look at covenant, I want us to think of the first thing there, and that is covenant keepers. Covenant keepers. In our reading, we saw how this covenant or agreement was given by God. He did it by giving two commands. In verse 1, he says, "Walk before me and be blameless." And in verse 9, he says, "You must keep my covenant." These two commands remind us that a covenant always includes two sides. In this covenant, God makes promises that we know he will keep, because he is God Almighty, and the true people of God have the obligation to do their part, which is to live in obedience to him. That's what he was asking Abraham to do. When God spoke to Abraham earlier, he only made promises to him as he commanded him to go from one place to another. But he said nothing about how he was to live. And here, for the first time, God calls Abraham to live a certain way. Because the way in which Abraham was brought up was not the way he wanted him then to continue. Because Abraham's father, Terah, was a moon god worshipper. He was an idol worshipper there in Ur of the Chaldeans. And even the same practice existed in Haran, where they moved to. But we have no evidence that Abraham was ever involved in that kind of idol worship. To me, this makes the call of Abraham all the more miraculous. I put that idol there of the moon god just to remind us of that type of worship that took place there in Mesopotamia. And you may not see it, but on the chest of that idol there is the shape of a crescent moon, the symbol that they worship. To me, this makes the call of Abraham all the more miraculous, considering his background. We see this right throughout the scriptures, where God calls different people for different tasks. David the shepherd boy, who became the greatest king of all time. He called Gideon to lead to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites. John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And Saul of Tarsus, the most unlikely person to become a preacher and a teacher of the gospel. This was all God's doing, and God has been doing the same down through the years. And we can think of people that God raised up for a special task. And this is one here, you may not recognize him, but it's Gypsy Smith, whose ministry was away back in the early part of the last century. And he touched millions of people through his preaching and singing. And he was born in Epping Forest. And in this book, which is his story, it says, "From the forest I came," there is this snippet at the back that says, "Gypsy Rodney Smith never went to school for a day in his life. Yet he influenced the lives of tens of millions of people through the word by his preaching. Young and old, rich and poor, nobility and working man regarded him as their friend." A man greatly used by God. And then we have Dwight L. Moody, a cobbler, who no doubt thought that was his job for the rest of his life, repairing shoes. But God had other plans for him, and God used him also to reach millions of people. And then we have one better known to us, Dr. Billy Graham, 99 years of age now, and a person who was greatly used of God in a similar way. When he was being interviewed by his grandson Will, Will asked him if he had any regrets, and he said yes, he had two. And they were these. The first one was that he wished he had studied the Bible more. And the second one was he wished he had spent more time in prayer. Because he said if he had, then perhaps even more people would have been reached by the message of the gospel that he preached. And we can see that these people and many others were used by God to serve him because they were people who never gave up. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God called Abraham and commanded him to go to the land he would show him. The actual Hebrew word is to take a walk, as in go from one place to another. And the exact Hebrew word used in Genesis 17, 1, is the same. Walk before me. But now it means following a new way of living, walking a distinct way of life. The mighty covenanting God called Abraham to walk before him. He was told to walk before God's face, in other words, in his presence, in his sight, fully under his observation, under his shadow, under his protection. God is actually saying, know that I am there. Align your life and your ways to my presence. Walk before me and be blameless. That was a challenge given to Abraham. It's no wonder that he fell with his face to the ground as he thought of such a challenge. Now, not only was this a challenge to Abraham, but it is a challenge to us as well, that we too need to walk before God and be blameless. But some people might say, well, that's in the Old Testament and it doesn't apply to us today. But I'm glad to say that it does apply to us today, so that we too have a covenant relationship with God, just like Abraham and his descendants had. In that great sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount, to a vast crowd of people as he overlooked the Sea of Galilee, he said these words. He said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So you can see the similarity between what Jesus said and what God said to Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Abraham knew for a long time that he was far from being blameless. Remember how God had to call Abraham twice to go to the promised land. Once from Ur of the Chaldees, and then the second time from Haran, where they had settled for 5 years. Remember Abraham's shameful behavior in Egypt when he said Sarah was his sister instead of his wife, because he was afraid that Pharaoh would have him killed in order to take Sarah to be his wife because she was so beautiful. Remember Abraham doubting God's promise of a child when nothing was happening and both he and Sarah were getting on in years. Remember Abraham's sad attempt to help God fulfill his promise by having the promised seed through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. Despite all of this, God says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." With his face to the ground, Abraham knew he was far from being blameless. He knew he fell short of the glory of God. And God knew that too. God knew everything about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. He knew all their imperfections. He knew all their sins. He knew all their shortcomings. He knew because, as we learn from Hagar in Genesis 16, verses 11 and 13, that he is the God who hears and also the God who sees. Despite all our failures and imperfections, it doesn't mean that God gives up on his covenant people or his covenant demands, I should say, or that he changes or relaxes his covenant standards. Nor does it mean that God shrugs his shoulders and settles for second best. He is God Almighty and therefore demands sinless perfection from his covenant people. We might think that that is asking for the impossible, and humanly speaking, we could say, yes, that it is asking for the impossible. God requires perfection, and he gets that sinless perfection that he demands in Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is perfect in our place. Because, as the Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of this, we can now make a fresh start in living the life God wants from his covenant people. He wants us to be covenant keepers who will not give up. And now, the next point is that of covenant breakers. Because it is important for us to know that Ishmael was part of the covenant God made with Abraham. Because later on in Genesis 17, we notice that he receives the covenant sign of circumcision. And he is also given the call to walk before God and be blameless. God said to Abraham in verse 9, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." And Ishmael was one of Abraham's descendants. Now, this is quite interesting, considering what God said to Hagar about the unborn Ishmael. Because in Genesis 16, verse 12, He said this about him: he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers, meaning the descendants of Abraham and Sarah that God had promised them. Now, none of this is very complimentary. A wild donkey cannot be ridden. It cannot be hitched to a cart. It cannot be put to work. It is completely out of control. To call Ishmael a wild donkey of a man means he had an independent and stubborn nature. And as well as that, he would be a hated man living in hostility with all. In Genesis 25, verse 18, we are told that Ishmael became the father of a great tribe of wild, hostile people living in the Arabian desert. In fact, Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, was later taken captive to Egypt by the Ishmaelites. Abraham and Sarah's sin caused the origin of the Ishmaelites, a harvest that has still been reaped today in the hostilities that exist in and around the Middle East and even further afield. But even though Ishmael received the covenant sign of circumcision and the covenant command to walk before God and be blameless, Ishmael, we would have to say, was indeed a covenant breaker. Even as many in Israel, those who were the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, were also covenant breakers. We see this many times through the pages of the Old Testament, especially during their exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were forever rebelling against God. Ishmael and all covenant breakers in Scripture are recorded there as a warning to us, so that we don't do as they did and therefore miss out on the promises of God being fulfilled in our lives. And finally and briefly, we have then covenant promises. Covenant obedience is followed in our Scripture reading by covenant promises. These two come from El Shaddai, God Almighty, which means he has the power to keep the promises that he made. And the promises are as follow: I will greatly increase your number and make you very fruitful. I have made you the father, a father of many nations. Kings will come from you. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will give you the whole land of Canaan. While all these promises were important for Abraham and his descendants, the fourth one is the most important of all, because right at the heart of these promises is El Shaddai's vow: I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Or, let's put it another way, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. The central promise of God's covenant for us is our relationship with him through faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, without me you can do nothing. With him in our lives, we then have the power to live for him and to never give up. Amen.